We are having one of those, or we had one of those weeks that was very distracting. Of course, wonderful time of ministry yesterday, and many other things through the week, and we're not going to Hebrews today, is the sum total of it. I had planned to go all the way to the end of the chapter, and yes, we could have done that, but I found myself saying, well, I can do this, I'll just keep going, and then we'll get all my notes down, and that's not good enough. I don't like to feel as if I can squeeze this in and get this done and have it the way I want it. I want to be thorough. We're doing a scriptural study of Hebrews verse by verse. And as you know, I have problems. Not only is a problem, but not being thorough. And yes, ministers can just preach extemporaneously. I believe I can do that with different texts. But if we have the opportunity, we should definitely preach in depth and thoroughly with our studies, especially as we go verse by verse. It's all linked together in a golden chain of salvation and sanctification. And so we're not going there today. We were going to go to a different place, and then we were going to go to a different text, and then we were going to go to a different text. And all of that work will yet bear fruit, I trust, in the coming weeks, as we have a busy lineup, don't we, with gospel work and some busy weeks. And there will be other weeks where we will be hard-pressed, perhaps, in some ways. And so we will revert back to some of those that have been studied and started, and we'll take advantage of that also. So as to when we go through Hebrews, we make sure we cover this very thoroughly. Now, this morning is when I finally settled then on the text. The text for today. And with some, as I always have, some trembling, we go to that text. It's John 8, the verse 12. And we certainly pray the Lord would help us with this. And again, as I even looked at it this morning and simply put down a great number of scripture texts, and just a very few notes, I began to think, what a text, what a scripture text. I would like to spend a number of hours, even several days, getting this ready. And I thought, well, we need to have some spiritual food today. This morning. And so we hope, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to share some things that would do our souls good. Now, here we have the Lord Jesus in the presence of his enemies, in truth, saying this. Well, it begins, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And as we know in the scriptures, light and darkness are often contrasted to each other. Now, as we think of darkness, what do we think of? We think of spiritual ignorance. We think of sin, because this is how the scriptures, the Word of God, uses that. We think of even moral depravity then. Certainly there are degrees of darkness. All that are not in Christ are in spiritual darkness. Spiritual ignorance, if you will, ignorant with regard to the true spiritual experiential knowledge of the way of salvation and everlasting life. All sin is darkness. Certainly man can sink to utter moral depravity. Darkness brings with it despair. We think of a darkness of despair. We think of darkness, we think of those living in darkness, in the shadow of death. They're under the shadow of death, because death comes with darkness. It belongs to darkness. And certainly even everlasting death, I say, in hell. In outer darkness, the Lord Jesus spoke of those in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, no small thing, Ought we not to warn others of this? Including the young, of course we should. Outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Satan, we might say, is the prince of darkness. His is described as the power of darkness by the Lord Jesus. Luke 22, the verse 53. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This world of fallen man is a world of darkness. Of that there can be no doubt. And then there's light. And with regard to the context of what the Lord Jesus says, here I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There is light. Spiritual light. Spiritual knowledge. Beginning with the true spiritual knowledge, the saving knowledge of Christ, the way of salvation in Him. And then, of course, having been born again, that one has evermore increasing spiritual, experiential knowledge of the Lord and of all spiritual truth. But sadly, many stunt that. Many are an impediment to the work of the Spirit. Many grieve the Spirit. We can do that. We have all done it at times. Some do it as a way of life. These days, it would seem more and more. But the Christian knows. The Christian knows what the apostle declares by the Spirit in the epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, the verse 13, speaking of God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so there is an ongoing enlightening of the soul in that process of sanctification. It's increasing in light. Ephesians 1, 15 through 18, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. And so we speak of that growing knowledge. We speak of that sanctification. We speak of that abiding, increasing assurance and peace and joy that goes with that growth in spiritual light, because it does. Whereas with darkness, what goes with that? Certainly as we think of a people in darkness, we see increasing moral depravity, increasing cruelty, despair as they live in the shadow of death. And then, of course, consignment into everlasting darkness, suffering the wrath of God in hell. 1 John 1, the verse 5, declares this, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you," heard of Christ, "and declare unto you," the apostle speaks here, "that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is light. God is the source and the author of light. Even with the natural light, he declared, "Let there be light." Of course, man fell. And so with regard to spiritual light, we might say all that attends this, of course, as we think of the loss of spiritual light, we think of then the darkness that comes into the soul of man. And we think of all that accompanies it, all of the sin, the depravity, the cruelty, the despair, the fear, the living under the shadow of death. And then in death, the great, great despair, hopelessness, and finally death and everlasting death. God revealed himself in the creation, gave some light to man, but man always turns to darkness, loves darkness. The sin nature loves darkness, embraces it, though death comes with it. Death in all its terrible forms. The natural man embraces darkness, loves darkness, chooses darkness, and thus he's justly condemned. But he lives in darkness. He dies in darkness. He suffers eternally in darkness, the outer darkness of hell. It's darkness, all darkness. God is light, and man rejects light. God revealed himself. He gave some light to mankind through the creation and in the conscience. Man has rejected it. So God sent his only begotten Son to save such men and women, such as we were ourselves. It is a matter of degrees. We must not be proud. If we had been born, for instance, in the New Hebrides, those of you who know your missionary history, as most Christians don't these days, or in South Africa, among the heathen in darkness there, or any other part of Africa, or anywhere in the world that had come to that point of utter darkness and the depths of depravity over a course of many generations, departing from the knowledge of God and losing all knowledge of God then, what would we have been? But this, for God so loved the world, John chapter 3, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, all that will believe on him, of course, repent and truly believe on Christ, through him might be saved. All that will seek the Lord for this great saving work, this enlightening work in their heart, that they might be quickened unto life, become a child of God, a work they cannot do. Salvation is all of the Lord from start to finish, but they can seek the Lord while he may be found. They can call upon him while he is near. They can believe the promise of God. They can lay hold on it then, as it is truth, and call upon him until he does this great work in them. And they know, they have the confidence that they have been forgiven of all their sins. They've been cleansed of all their sins. They've been saved, and they see it. They see the fruit in their own life. They see now that they have a yearning for the Word of God to feed on it, and they love God. They want to serve God. They want to know what pleases God and obey him and follow Christ. And they have the confidence, the assurance that they are in Christ, their sins forgiven. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has come into the world. Light is in him. Life is in him. His gospel is the way of life and light. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus says here, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. There is no other light of the world. There is no other way of eternal life. The world is blind. The world is in darkness. We all were of the world. The world embraces darkness to one degree or another. Everyone in the world loves darkness to one degree or another. There's no light but in Christ alone. There's no true light of life. As we think of light, what it stands for, we think of spiritual light, we think of saving light, we think of sanctifying light, and we think of all that attends it. No light but Christ. No life except from Him, the light of life. For with Thee is the fountain of life, in Thy light shall we see light. Psalm 36, the verse 9. Christ is that fountain of life. Zacharias, in his prophecy, first of his own son, of course, John is a prophet himself, and preparing the way for Christ. Christ, of whom he speaks in verse 79, who would give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace with God, and then peace in our heart. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then peace in our heart, increasingly so, in correspondence to, I say corresponding to, the degree of light that comes into our lives then and into our heart more and more. We ought not to let darkness in. We ought not to embrace darkness in any measure. Paul, before King Agrippa, spoke of that calling and commission he received from the Lord Jesus direct to be an apostle and to go to the Gentiles then. I say on the road to Damascus, of course, this happened. And in part what he says of that, Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes by the preaching of the word. It's the work of the Spirit, not the man, but the work of the Spirit by the faithful man, the preacher, the apostle, and to turn them from darkness to light. From spiritual darkness, from spiritual depravity, from living in the shadow of death, to light, the light of life, the light of sanctification. First salvation, and the new birth, and sanctification, more and more so. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There is no other light but Christ. There is no other light but the word of the Lord, His holy scriptures. Whenever and wherever heathenism has ripened and come into full fruition, you see darkness in its extreme form. You see it there. And the horrors of it. And you see it in the way they live, in the horrific acts committed, and the cruelty, the depravity, the barbarity. You see it in the hopelessness. You see it in the fear of death that they have. We have never seen this ourselves when I speak of it in its full fruition, such as missionaries have seen it over the ages in the dark corners of the earth, but we have seen it. We have seen it. We're seeing it more and more, though, as our country goes down that Romans 1 road into heathenism. We see this ripening of it. And this is just the way of the world. This is the way the world is. The whole world lies in wickedness, the scriptures tell us, and certainly darkness. But the Lord Jesus said this, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What does walk comprehend? We've spoken of it many times, haven't we? It comprehends our worship, our works, our words, our ways, even our thoughts. The Lord Jesus says, "He that followeth me in the way of light and life, of course, shall not walk in darkness," with all that comprehends, "but walk in light, as children of light, having the light of life." Malachi 4, the verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness," that's the Lord Jesus. Now, their son is spelled S-U-N, to emphasize He is the light of life. He is the light of the world. All light that's in the world has come from him. The light that's in various places now that was just wreathed in utter heathen darkness, it was brought there by missionaries, the Lord's missionaries and ministers, men and women, as far as women also helping, and with the Word of God, with the gospel, preaching the light of the world, sharing the light of the world, the Lord Jesus, the light of life. So we have those that walk in darkness, and we have those that are the children of light, having the light of life. And there ought to be a vast difference between the two, shouldn't there? There ought to be a vast difference. There is experientially, or ought to be. There is with regard to the consequences of their life and of their eternity. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There is a promise there. Shall have the light of life. We'll be brought out of darkness, of course, and then following after Christ, will more and more walk in light. He won't walk in darkness. He won't walk in spiritual darkness and moral darkness and the darkness of depravity and the darkness of despair and hopelessness, but he'll have the light of life and walk more and more in that light. More and more in that light. We think of various and sundry texts in the scriptures that would be appropriate to quote, such as Proverbs 4, verse 18, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The path of the just, that one justified in Christ, but certainly growing in righteousness as well. Personal righteousness, then. What is this that we read or began to read? But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness. The Son? What Son? What sort of light is this? The Son of Righteousness. Not unrighteousness, righteousness. Arise with healing in his wings. Healing of that fatal, everlastingly fatal disease of darkness and sin. Condemnation, with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Calves of the stall. You know how many years I farmed? People read that, I suppose they say, calves of the stall, what does that have to do with anything? You take the calf out of the stall and let it loose into a pasture and watch them cavort, watch them kick up their heels. Watch them in an animal-like rejoice. And it speaks of the Christian that has the light of life and walks after Christ, rejoicing in the light, not in darkness, but in light, rejoicing to have the light of life first and having that assurance and then rejoicing in the light to have the Spirit working within and to shining the word of the Lord understandingly, effectually into their hearts and changing them more into the image of Christ and all the promises of God and all of the life that's there and the everlasting life and all the love of God and all of his mercy and goodness, understanding this more and more, the depths of love and goodness and kindness and care the Lord has for his people and what Christ suffered to save that person from his sins and make him a child and bring him the light of life, and that he might walk in the light of the world, after the light of the world, in the light of life, and by the Spirit, having the Spirit within, the Spirit of truth as his teacher, and leading him in that way of light. Except we grieve and quench the Spirit, the light of life. Shall not walk in darkness. Shall not walk in darkness. That's a command. Do you understand that? That's a command. We're not to walk in darkness in any degree. Oh, can I just walk in some shadows? No. That's a command. We don't stand and preach as if we are perfected here, fully sanctified, but there's a command. We can't treat this lightly. And there's a definition. And there's an identity. Because we're to be children of light and not walk in darkness in any measure and not want to walk in darkness. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him and we willingly walk in darkness, then I say willingly, because I will tell you that any deviation from the perfection that God reveals and declares in the Word with regard to obedience to his Word, to him, to his Son, we have then deviated, haven't we, from the light somewhat. And we need to repent and be back in the full light of his Word, of his countenance, of our obedience and sanctification. But if we're going to walk in darkness in any measure, willingly walk, and certainly if that's our way, that one, that man, that woman that just walks in darkness, then they're lying. They don't have fellowship with God. And if we're going to willingly walk in some measure in darkness, in the shadows, then we are lying, because we do not have the fellowship with God that we think we do. We lie and do not the truth. We'll talk about a little bit more soon, shortly, a little bit more about that darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And what of 1 Peter 2, verse 9? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, unspeakable blessing of all the people of the earth, of Adam's fallen race, that you who are in Christ, all who are in Christ, are of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 5, the verse 8, for ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. I say there's a command here, there is a promise that we won't walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. We have the light of life. There's no excuse for us to walk in darkness. If we sin, sin is darkness, all sin is darkness to some degree, we repent, we mourn. A failing even brings a certain darkness of soul, doesn't it? It casts a shadow over our peace and our joy. And so we repent and we mourn that. And we ask the Lord to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, this needs to be our way, to walk in the light. We have fellowship one with another, with all who walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We ought to walk in the light and diligently seek to walk in the light faithfully. I say there's a command that we're to not walk in darkness, but certainly then corresponding to that is we're to walk in the light. And we have an identity, don't we? Ye are the light of the world. Christ, through the church and the children of light, of course, is spoken of. But ye are the light of the world then. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. how do we know where to walk? We can say, well, the Spirit leads us in the ways of righteousness and truth, and it's absolutely correct to say that. But we cannot follow the Spirit rightly unless we're abiding by the Word. The Spirit works by the Word. And the psalmist declares by the Spirit, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, the verse 104. And again, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Psalm 119, the verse 130. And so the word of God is a lamp unto our feet. We need to study the word of God. We need to hear it preached. We need to consider what's preached. We need to search the scriptures then, and see if the things said are so. And if we think they're not, then we need to go to the pastor and talk to him. I have been preaching since 1994. And I will tell you that I have watched a steady spiritual downgrade in this country. And I have seen so many people who have even sat in this church and listened, and yet there were so many things said that were just rejected. It's not just the essential to salvation things that we need to pay heed to. It's all things essential to obedience as well. Else, how can we walk in the light after Christ? How can we be obedient to this commandment? How can we realize all the promises that are inherent in walking in the light after Christ? When we think of the peace, the increasing peace and assurance and joy, not to mention the fruitfulness of serving the Lord, how, unless we take heed to all of the word of God? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The minister's not God. But if he preaches the word of God and there's an application, unless you can go to the scriptures and refute that application, show the pastor why there is no application here, why he's spoken wrong, and I welcome anyone to come to me with some due respect and sit down and show me. Well, you preached this. This was your application. I don't think that's the right application. Well, go ahead and show me. I need accountability too, but you need to show me with the scriptures. If you can't, you had better realize that if you ignore that, if you reject that, you've just embraced darkness. You've embraced a measure of darkness. You've rejected light, haven't you? This is serious. There are consequences. This will manifest itself. There are consequences in the next generation, if the person is a parent. And there are consequences in life, that person's life. And certainly even in his dying, there can be some very dire consequences with regard to how he dies. I say with regard to any peace he forfeits and so forth. So we have this promise. We have this definition even, this identity, and we have a command as we look at this simple verse. We have the command and the privilege to be the light of the world. Philippians 2, 12 through 16, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Of course, some have taken that to mean, well, you can lose your salvation. You can, no, what it means is you have salvation. Now work it out in your walk. What do you do with this so great salvation? What do you do with this light of life you have? You have it spiritually. You have it experientially from Christ, the light of life. Now what? How do you walk in the light? And more so? Do you walk more and more so in the light? Will your path be more and more shining? Will it be more and more that you're the light of the world? We receive more and more light, because if we're going to reject light in any measure, then we grieve away the Spirit. But we have this promise, Psalm 97, verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. For it is God, going on in the Philippians verse, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. There is really a Petra there, isn't there? A shining light, a path, a shining light. Each in Christ ought to be, by their life, an example of the power of regeneration, of the reality of salvation and the power of regeneration. And in that alone, they can be a benefit to those who are in darkness, to cause them to seek light. And of course, we must share the word of God, the gospel, of course. We can't just by our lives point people to Christ and salvation. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. 1 Thessalonians 5, the verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the light nor of darkness. The children of the day. We speak of the full light of day there, don't we? If we're following the Son of righteousness, the light of the world, then the children of day, it doesn't speak of the twilight, does it? It doesn't speak of the early dawn and their shadows. It's the children of day. Darkness and light. I don't know about you, but I don't like darkness. I mean, when I want to go to sleep, yes. But darkness, anything that's hard in life, have you found this to be so? It's harder at night. I mean, if you're worried about something, if you're facing something very difficult, if you're at night, it's harder. In the day, the full light of day, it's easier. It helps. It helps. That's almost a figure, almost an analogy of what we're talking about with light and darkness. If we're going to in any measure, embrace darkness, it's going to take away from peace, from joy, from assurance, from fruitfulness, from faithfulness. We're the children of light. We're the children of the day. We want to live in the light. We know that that is the place that is safe. We know that that is the place where there is peace and joy and assurance and growing and holiness and glory to God and honor for Christ, glory for him. The children of light, not the children of darkness, the children of the day. We are, but we have still that remnant of the old man, if you will. No, we've become new creatures and old things have passed away. That old man, he's dead, but we have a remnant of him yet. It is the sin nature. And that sin nature is drawn toward darkness. Is there any here that want to contest that? It is drawn toward darkness, isn't it? And it has to be denied. It has to be mortified more and more. But it can be a fierce battle. And sometimes there are certain battles, I suppose, lost. Briefly, we trust, and less and less so. But there it is. It's drawn toward darkness. Not the darkness of the world, let me put it that way. But certainly it's drawn, and so many Christians have forgotten this, toward, if it's the darkness of the world, it is then by nature spiritual darkness as well. And so if we're going to bring worldliness into our lives, into our churches, if we're going to bring error in, this leaven of worldliness, this leaven of error is the leaven of darkness. If we're going to be involved in ecumenical fellowship, that's darkness. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. All false religion, including Romanism, is that they're unbelievers. And worse, idolaters then. Ephesians 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I want to tell you, all deviation from the Word of God in doctrine, practice, obedience, is the embracing of some degree of darkness, the darkness of the world, the darkness of spiritual corruption. It is a most dangerous thing. Because now we have put ourselves in danger of the power of darkness. We've given our adversary, our great spiritual adversary, a foothold in our heart, in our church, in our life. The prince of darkness, if you will. If we're going to embrace spiritual corruption, spiritual compromise, we're embracing a measure of darkness. We're bringing darkness into our life. We're bringing darkness into our church. Don't we know that? If we're going to compromise on the worship of the Lord, the right reverent worship of the Lord, if we're going to compromise in so many different ways, oh, it's just a little way. Is it not a little way? All right, then. It's a little leaven, then, isn't it? It's a little darkness. And it will be compounded because leaven leavens. And we could go through the list. Do we need to? So many different things, including certainly worship, but dress and everything. Everything having to do, if we're going to embrace world, how we worship, how we do or do not keep the Lord's Day holy. We could start there and just so many things. We're not going to go through it all. But if it's of the world, it's darkness. If it's not of the Word of God, if it's not true to the Word of God, then it's of the world. If it's of the world, it's of darkness. Say what you want. And the sin nature loves to have it so. That's our enemy. Right here, right within. But to embrace any measure of darkness is the most dangerous thing. It is dangerous to the local church, especially when pastors are guilty of this. They're guilty of it. They bring darkness into the church. They're not sowing light, they're sowing darkness then. And then congregations follow. This is a turning back in some degree to darkness, to walking in darkness. It's the first steps on the road to apostasy, to utter spiritual and then moral darkness. Did we not, on the way to that town where we were going to do our gospel work yesterday and did do it, pass the United Methodist Church flying a so-called pride flag? We did. Did that happen overnight? No, it did not. It happens in bits and pieces. It happens incrementally. It is dangerous. And if we as Christians accept, even embrace any error in doctrine or practice, any, this is embracing darkness. It's assisting the powers of darkness. It's not resisting them. It's giving our sin nature what it wants. It's feeding the flesh. And oftentimes this is done under the deception of somehow we're going to be able to then resist worse corruption, I guess. We have to loosen up a bit, let the young people have a different kind of music or something. Oh, so they dress like this, that, or the other thing. Well, you know, if we're too strict, what if we're too strict? We're to cleave to the Word of God rather than embrace darkness. It's extremely dangerous, certainly for the individual, to embrace the darkness of spiritual compromise, the darkness of the world. It's going to bear a bitter fruit in our lives, and I will tell you, perhaps in our death, perhaps in times of sorrow. No, not perhaps, it will. Separation, sorrow, trial, tribulation, facing some perhaps life-threatening thing, certainly perhaps in our dying. Where is that peace we had hoped would be there? Where is that peace of God which passeth all understanding? Where is that strong confidence, as if we can almost hear the trump of God and know the day of the resurrection has come? We can see the dawn of that new heaven and new earth. Where is it? Why has it fled? Because we embraced a measure of darkness. We did not walk faithfully after the Lord of life and light, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. A command and yet a promise. We, I trust, are painfully aware of our sin nature. I am. I trust we all are. Our sin nature, which wants to draw us back into darkness. Back into darkness. To some degree. Now the Lord Jesus promised, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Certainly first free from spiritual darkness in its entirety, of course, from the condemnation of sin, everlasting hell, certainly, body and soul, suffering the wrath of God and the penalty of sin. Free from the dominion of sin, free from the deception of the devil. But then ought we not to be increasingly free from all darkness and be more and more filled with all light? Ought we not to be increasingly free of that desire, which can be, of course, traced to the sin nature, but that desire at times for the things in the world, I say worldly things, for things that we know that are darkness, from certainly spiritual compromise, and so on and so forth. Ought we not to be increasingly free from certainly free from the dominion of sin? Our sin nature is not our master, but free from the power of sin more and more. And that lusting of the sin nature after, simply put it, darkness, whatever form it takes. We ought to be more sanctified by the word of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be more walking, ought we not, to be in the light? The Son, therefore, shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. We can make ourselves slaves to some degree, going backward. We embrace things that we ought not. We bring things into the church that ought not to be there. We deviate from the Word of God with regard, I say if we do, right worship, and with regard to many other things. And our obligation in the world to be the light of the world. Do we want to be free indeed? Do we want to walk in the light of life, and more so? Do we want to live in the light of life? Do we want to die in the light of life? Having the blessed, what can I call it, light of soul and the abiding assurance and peace and contentment and joy and rejoicing that comes with walking in the light and rejecting darkness in all its forms, not embracing it? Do we want to have it for us? As the psalmist speaks in Psalm 18, verse 28, I say, in any darkness. In any darkness that comes along in life, and there will be darkness, there has been darkness, there will be darkness, for thou wilt light my candle. In the darkness, thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Yes, in your living, yes, in your dying. But don't bring the darkness. We can't bring the darkness into the church. We can't bring it into our lives. We can't embrace it in any measure. We have to reject it. And we have to understand what this darkness is that we're commanded to reject as children of light. No, it's not just moral darkness. It is spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness always precedes moral darkness. Look at the history of man. Look at Romans chapter 1. We ought to know that. Let's not embrace spiritual darkness in any measure. If we do that, the next generation will embrace that much more. And what of moral darkness? We need to walk as children of light. We need, with the help of the Lord, of course. Do we not know how much we need the help of the Lord in this? To walk by the light of the Scriptures, after the Spirit, and in fellowship with the children of light. In fellowship with the children of light. I want to be with the children of light. I need to be with the children of light. I want none of this all too common admixture of light and darkness. I don't want it. It's not good for my soul. It's not good for me. I want to be a child of light. This has become the norm with many churches. And I don't just speak of the Lord's Day. We have preached many things from this pulpit. Many things with regard to day in and day out and our responsibility to be as children of light in every arena. Every arena, I say. Everything. Yes, everything. In our walk, that covers everything, including the political, including social, including everything. We're to walk as children of light at work, at home, on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. We need light, more and more light. We need to not embrace darkness because our sin nature loves it and we're feeding it. We know what our sin nature craves. Give it spiritual darkness, you'll strengthen it. What about moral darkness then? Let's not be ignorant. Willfully ignorant to the danger of this. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Oh, I can embrace some darkness, and I'll stop there. Will you? Will you? After all, and even if you stop there, that will bear fruit in your life. Bad fruit, and in your death. There'll be consequences. Walk as children of light. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. There is a promise there. And there is a command there. But shall have the light of life. I could not help but think of Isaiah chapter 60, the verse 1, when I thought of the church, what she ought to be. Not shades of light and darkness. Not leavened by error in any way. There's no excuse for it. We have the word of the Lord, which is the lamp for our feet. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That speaks of the New Testament church. The Old Testament church had not near the light we have. We have everything. What more do we want? We have Christ as our prophet, our priest, our king. We have him as our good shepherd. We have him as the bishop of our souls. We have him as the apostle of our faith. We have him as our head, our Lord, our Savior. We have the full revelation of the light of God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us in a way that the Old Testament saints did not. We ought to arise and shine and not be an admixture of light and darkness. And it begins on the Lord's Day. It is, I can't emphasize that enough. The Lord's Day is so critical to keep it holy and to keep the darkness out. I want no darkness. I want no darkness. I don't want, I realize if there's new converts, with that comes the need to learn and to receive more and more light. I understand that, and patience is called for, of course. But I want no more who will call themselves Christian and for 10, 15, 20, 30 years they've been rejecting what light they decide they don't want. I want no more of it. I don't want it. I don't want it for my own soul, for my family. We don't need that. We have a fight to fight against our own sin natures. We have a race to run. We have a Lord to serve. We have work to do. We want to live in the light. We want to die in the light. We want to serve Christ, the light of life. I don't have time for any more admixture of light and darkness and people that love to have it so. We need to learn to hate darkness. We need to learn to stand up against it, not tolerate it, not embrace it. If someone needs light, give them light by the word. But then there needs to be an embracing of the light. Or quite frankly, there are all kinds of churches such a one can attend. There's all sorts of them. Custom made for someone who wants to have a little darkness in their life, in their worship, in their service, or more, or a great deal. Satan is full service. Pick what you want. But know that once you pick it, he'll take you deeper into darkness, not into light. Amen.